Welcome to the King's Church podcast. We are an ACC church based on the Gold Coast in Queensland, Australia. We'd love for you to join us on any given Sunday. In the meantime, we hope this message blesses you.
Amazing. Well, I want to share a message that is slightly off topic to what we had been previously speaking about in Song of Ascents. And I share this as this is actually a part of my daily devotions. I've been lately in the book of Kings and Chronicles, and it'll probably end up being a message one time called From Kings to Kings. They're really about life lessons from the kings of Judah and Israel that I believe that can speak to all of us. Because if you go through those books, you'll find that every time a king rose, you know, it'll say he either did what was wicked in the eyes of the Lord or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So I've been going through this, but there is this one part that really caught my attention in this, and that's what I want to speak a little bit about tonight. It was kind of hard to articulate this because, you know, sometimes God just kind of speaks in patterns or in, you know, images, and it's not always clear, but I'm going to try as best I can to articulate this message, and I call this message God's signature. God's signature. That there are things in our lives that we can't always kind of make sense of, but it's got the signature of God on it. For those of you art admirers, you will know that on any beautiful masterpiece, on any beautiful work of art, that often somewhere on that masterpiece, there is the artist's signature. Sometimes it's in the bottom right corner, sometimes the top left. And what that signature means, it's like the artist's calling card. It's what actually authenticates that piece of art and says, that piece of art was you know, painted or created by Michelangelo or Da Vinci or Picasso or Matisse, one of these greats. And they can look at that signature and that will say, okay, that actually belongs to them. Well, similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the author is telling us here that you are God's workmanship. You are a masterpiece created by God the artist, because God's a creative type. You know, so it's saying, so what I want to speak to today is areas in your life where you think this is far from any kind of masterpiece. Actually, if it was a work of art, it'd probably be like a Picasso. I don't know if you've seen them. They're all really messed up kind of abstract images, two eyes on the same, you know, side of the face and all this sort of stuff. And you're looking at areas in your life and it doesn't kind of make sense. And maybe you're frustrated as a result of it. I want to speak to those areas in your life. And I want to tell you that that is still a masterpiece in the making. That is, that you are still a workmanship in construction. And God's signature is still stamped onto that part of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that even now you are moving and ministering all across this place to your people. Father, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open and receptive to what you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God's masterpiece. I was actually reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, and that's where I want to start from. And just to give you a bit of context, this is the part where King Solomon has constructed the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't just any construction. This wasn't just any building or temple. Solomon's father, David, had stored up the equivalent of billions of dollars worth of resources for the building of this thing. So this thing had been years in the making. They'd been collecting all sorts of resources from around the region. They had the best of the best. And now they had constructed this beautiful temple. Not only that, the entire nation had gathered to this day for the dedication. On top of that, the sacrifices that were to be offered the livestock, the animals. The Bible says they were too numerous to actually count. All you see was just herds and livestock everywhere. There was so much to that was offered in sacrifice. And what happens is that when the priests come in and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, when they come in to the temple, they actually can't go in because there is this thick cloud. It's like smoke that filled the place. When the Levites got up, these were the musos, when they got up to play, they couldn't actually stand to play because of the presence of God in this place. So I want to pick up in chapter 5, verse 13, 14. It says, "Indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanksgiving, thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." In the Old Testament, they described it as a cloud. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, this is a scene in heaven. It says in chapter 15, verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple." The smoke was so thick, the cloud, was the presence of God was so heavy that people actually couldn't go in to do what they were meant to be doing, ministering. And so I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking, okay, there's smoke, but that's in chapter 5. If you keep reading, chapter 6 is the entire prayer of King Solomon. It is a beautiful prayer. You know, it goes for the entire chapter, but then it ends, and the beginning of chapter 7 says this: "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices." So watch this. Chapter 5, there is smoke that fills the temple. Chapter 6, a prayer. Chapter 7, a column of fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this picture. Because in the natural, usually, smoke is the result of fire. But there is something here, and I believe this is a part of God's signature. This is a part of God's doing, where the natural is kind of flipped on its head. So the fire comes after the smoke. The smoke comes first and the fire comes later. And this started to speak to me about how God will actually flip things around sometimes just to, so that we know this is my doing. This is actually my signature on this thing. I don't have to follow the natural law of progression, cause and effect. I'm not bound by those laws like we are. God's saying, no, I can bring the smoke first and I can bring the fire later. And similar, it's actually how Genesis chapter 1 starts. On day 1, God creates light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But then we get to day 4, and the Bible says he created the greater light, that's the sun, and the lesser light, that's the moon, and all the stars in the sky. And I'm thinking, hold on, it would make sense if on day 1, the Bible said, and God created the greater light, the sun, to rule over the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule over the night. And then he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But that's not what happens. Light appears first, and then the source of light comes later. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me that for some of us that are frustrated with certain issues in our lives, and we're looking at it and we're saying, "God, how is this going to happen? How is this going to work? How am I going to break through in this area? How am I going to be healed? How am I going to restore this relationship?" There is absolutely no evidence or proof that that thing is going to happen. But I want to tell you, if God spoke it over you, it will happen. God doesn't need evidence or something, because he is the source. He is the source. And if God has spoken it over you, it will happen. So I want to look at three areas where where I believe that for some of us here, this is right where we are at, that we are looking at a situation or a circumstance and we're just saying, how, Lord? How is this able to happen? How is it that smoke comes before fire? How is it that light comes before sun and the moon? And I believe if you would just hold on, if you will respond this morning, I believe God's going to remind you that it's actually His signature that is on that part of your life. Amen. So here's the first thing I believe that God wants to speak to us about. And it's the area of pathways. It's about the area of pathways. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "It came to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So the children of Israel have just spent over 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they are about to cross over into the promised land. The problem is that the Jordan River is in the way. Not only is the Jordan River in the way, but this is at the time where it is flooding at its peak. So they are confronted with a Jordan River, and God gives them this strategy. Tell the priests to go first. They've got to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and He says, walk into the water. So they've got to step into the water. And He said, when you're in there, I'll create a way. Now, for some of us, I'm talking about me. If I'm listening to this and I'm given this instruction, I'm asking for the other thing. I'm saying, Lord, no. Make a way for me first. Show me the pathway and then I'll be able to take a step. God's saying, no, that's not how this works. You take a step and you keep walking and the pathway will become clear. And I want to speak to people right now, and it feels like you're kind of at a fork in the road. You've got to make a decision about a certain situation in your life. And you're saying, and you're praying, and you're saying, Lord, just show me the way. Give me a path. Aren't you the way maker? Show me the path. And God's saying, no, step out. Just actually step out. Because if the issue is around pathways, I believe that the key is movement. I believe that the specific key for this area, if this is where you are at, the key is movement. Now think about these priests. These priests had a tough job. They are carrying the presence of the living God. If they slipped, if they fell, if they ended up in the water and it was unstable in that, they could drop this thing. So it was a risky thing. I'd be saying, no, that sounds reckless to walk in the water with the presence. Clear the water first, like you did the Red Sea, then I'll see, then I'll step out. God's saying, no, you step out, and when you step out, I will make a way. There's an amazing scene, and I've shared this before, one of my favorite movies, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's that scene where the whole movie is about them looking for the Holy Grail, that mythical cup that it was said that caught some drops of blood of Jesus while he was on the cross. So they're looking for this Holy Grail, and it's in this place, and Indiana, played by Harrison Ford, he's got to go through all these series of challenges, and he's given specific clues to follow, and he's got to kind of navigate his way through these challenges. Well, he gets through the first two, but the last one is the hardest, and the last one is called the step of faith. And what happens is he steps out of this area and he is right on the edge of this cliff. And right in the middle is this massive chasm. There's nothing there. And then he can see the other side, but there is nothing there. And he's looking again at the clues he has, and it's called step of faith. And he's saying, this is ridiculous. There's nothing there. And he's remembering the voice of his dad, the voice of his father, played by Sean Connery, telling him this is a step of faith. And he's not really a believer, so he doesn't know what to do, but he's sure that there's no other way to go. It's just here across there. So there is that moment in the movie where he just takes a deep breath, he closes his eyes, he puts his hand on his heart, and he just steps out into nothing. But here's the thing, as soon as he takes that step, he finds that his foot hits something solid. And then as he takes another step, an entire pathway opens up. That's what this is like. Sometimes we're saying, Lord, show me the pathway and then I'll take the step. God's saying, no. If you will actually take the step, the pathway will become clear. If you will take that step, I don't know who this is for, but if you will just start moving in that general direction, I believe that that thing will become clearer for you. That thing will actually become clearer for you. Pathways. The second one is about possessions. It's about possessions. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15, it says, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So they've made it across the Jordan, and now they are confronted with the first city that they were to take. The issue was that this first city was the most fortified. Jericho had massive walls that had never been conquered. And so the children of Israel were given this strange strategy that was to walk around the city 7 days once, not to make a sound. But on the seventh day, they were told, walk around it seven times, and then I want you to shout. This wasn't just any shout. This was a shout of victory. This was a shout of praise. He says, when you shout, the walls will actually come down. Now, again, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that looks backwards. If you want me to shout, bring the walls down. Bring the walls down, then give me something to shout about. And I believe that this is for some people, and you are waiting on something from God, and you're thinking, show it to me, give it to me. God's saying, well, the key to unlock that, it's actually your praise. It's actually your praise. I know it's easy to praise God after you've been healed, after you've received your breakthrough, after you've received your miracle. But I believe for this instance, God's saying, if you will actually lift up a shout of praise right now, when it doesn't look like anything is shifting, if you will do that, that is the very thing that will actually unlock that thing that you have been held up with, that thing that it seems intimidating, you're looking at it, it's not budging, the walls are still as high and as intimidating as ever. But God's saying, your shout will actually bring that thing down. And in the natural, it just seems weird because we think it is a whole lot easier to shout after we've seen that thing come down. God's saying, no, no, no. This is the way I do it. This is my signature on that situation. If you will actually shout, if you will actually give me praise first, that thing will actually come down. A few weeks ago, we were over at the final State of Origin just here at Cbus Stadium, and I was absolutely disgusted where we were sitting because we were surrounded by Blues supporters. It felt like a game in Sydney. I didn't know what was happening. Didn't feel like Queensland because we were just, you know, surrounded by all these blue wigs and all these Blues supporters. And it was looking pretty good for Queensland, but there was still about 10 minutes left. And I started getting that feeling like, oh, I think we're going to win this. I think we're going to do well here. So I just started cheering. I started cheering and sort of ridiculed and that by people that were sitting around us because it looked like the Blues were also going to win. It was quite tight. But at the end, you know, praise God, we got the last laugh. And for those of you who were saying, yeah, but you still lost the series, you're only as good as your last game. Just remember that. I remember, thank you. Can I get an amen, Pastor Rob? Diehard Blues supporter. But I remember it is so easy to shout after full time. After it's actually said 80 minutes full time, you've won. It's awkward and strange if you start shouting before and the game hasn't finished. But I feel like God's saying to someone here, no, 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 give me a shout of praise. Lift up some praise even though it doesn't look like it's over, because your praise is going to be the thing that unlocks that thing that you are believing to possess. I want to tell you something else about praise. Praise is powerful. Praise is not a fast song. Don't get confused. Don't get it twisted. Praise is not a fast song. Praise is a weapon of warfare. I'll tell you where praise originates. Praise actually originates in the book of Genesis. There is this woman that is married to Jacob. Her name is Leah, and she was not Jacob's first choice, but she has to marry him, you know, because Jacob was actually in love with Leah's sister, Rachel. Rachel was the beautiful one. Rachel was the one that he worked 14 years for. Leah was not really, you know, the Bible says she wasn't even all that attractive, but yet when Rachel and Jacob couldn't have a child, and so he was still married to Leah, Leah fell pregnant and she had a son, and his name was Reuben. And so Jacob actually named him according to things that she was going through. So she names Reuben. She says, oh, God's seen what I'm going through. Now my husband will be joined to me. No, doesn't happen. They have another son, Reuben. There's Simeon. And she says, God has heard my situation, and now my husband, he's going to want me. Nah, didn't happen. They have another son, Levi. She says, now finally we'll be joined together. Three sons, it's going to happen. Doesn't happen. She has another son, and she says, even though this has all happened, these things, and we're still disconnected, and he still doesn't see me and love me that way, but I will praise God nonetheless. She names that boy Judah. Judah means praise. And here's the crazy thing. She names him praise. That is where we are first introduced to the word praise in the Bible. And it came from a woman that was longing for something that she was yet to possess. I want to tell you, it is easy to praise God when you get the things that you've been wanting, when you get the things that you've been praying and fasting over. It is so hard to praise God when you are still rejected, when you are still overlooked, when you are still bypassed and you're seeing other things happening to other people. But if you can just get into God's presence and saying, yet will I praise you. All of this stuff is still happening, but you are still worthy of praise. You know what happens? After praise, after Judah, she stops having children. So Rachel, she can't have kids, so she gets her maidservant and she says, okay, she'll act as a surrogate, sleep with Jacob, and Jacob gives her two sons. Leah then sees this and goes, okay, I've stopped having kids. Here's my maidservant, sleep with Jacob. Gives him two sons. Poor Jacob is just having to do all this hard work, you know, for all these women. But then Leah goes back and she falls pregnant again. And then after that, she falls pregnant again. And I believe that that actually was a result of her praise. That even though after that, her womb was closed, even though she saw all this stuff happening to others, she was still overlooked. But the Bible says God remembered her. And God gave her. God gave Leah six sons. That is half the entire tribes of Israel. So half of the nation of Israel, it actually came about as a result of a woman that felt like she was overlooked, that felt like she was bypassed, felt like she was forgotten. But God did not forget her because of her praise. And I am hammering this point home because I just feel like for some of us, we've become a little bit fickle and we've become like, well, if I don't get it, I'm not doing anything. No, no, no. Can I just invite you in this time? This is an opportunity for you to give your praise. And I'm not just talking about any praise. I'm not talking about a polite praise. I'm talking about an alabaster breaking praise. I'm talking about, even though this is what my situation looks like, you may have spoken this thing that I'll possess it, but nothing looks like it's happening. And it looks like I'm being bypassed and overlooked. But God's saying, if you will just praise me anyway, I'm going to give you that thing to possess. Worship team, why don't you come up? And finally, the last thing I want to talk about after pathways and possessions is promises. I want to talk about promises. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, it says, the angel said to her, being Mary, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. The final one I want to talk about is promises. Mary gets this audacious promise from heaven. You're going to fall pregnant. It's going to be a boy. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be a king, and his kingdom is going to reign forever. That's a lot to take in. If you're just a young teenage girl, you've never been with a man, you're not married, she's betrothed to Joseph, but and so it would make a whole lot more sense if the angel appeared after she's been married, after she's fallen pregnant, and then said, you're going to have a boy, his name is Jesus, and all this. But no, that's not what happens. This promise turns up, and there is no sign in her life that this could actually happen. The natural progression is, well, in order to have a child, you've got to have certain intimacy with another individual for that to happen. And Mary's saying, I've never actually done that. So how could this be? But here's the key. Here's the final key for this promise. The final key is what happened is Mary says to the angel, let it be unto me as you have said. As soon as she said that, the angel disappeared. What was Mary doing? Mary was coming into agreement with that promise. Even though that promise looked impossible, it looked ridiculous, it didn't make sense, but she came into agreement and she said, amen. The moment she said, amen, the angel was gone and the whole process started for that promise. And I'm talking to people right now where maybe you have received some sort of promise and it might have been a prophetic word. It might have been you've been reading the Bible and something leaps up at you. It might be that you were listening to a word and something quickened in your spirit. Whatever it is, it was a promise that you took a hold of. And I believe that even if it seemed unlikely, even though it seemed like a long time ago, I believe the key for that is even in the midst of all that, what it looks like and the fact it doesn't look like it's about to happen, if you will amen it, if you will come into agreement, I believe that when heaven declares a word, it's a promise, but it's looking for earth to amen that word. That in Christ, the Bible says, our promises are yes and amen. But we're looking at things and saying, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have the resources. I don't have the people. But if you will amen it, if you will start amening it, not just with your mouth, but with your belief in your heart that it will happen. I don't know. I don't know how this is going to happen. That's what Mary said. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm just going to come into agreement. I believe that that will actually unlock that long-standing promise. Many years ago, when Michelle and I were dating, and she was having a bit of a do at her house, a barbecue and stuff, and I remember there was a few of us there, and I was helping her with something in the room, I think, and she showed me this this piece of clothing, which was interesting, because it was a baby's bright yellow bikini. It was like for a toddler, and I thought, that's cute, but I don't think it's going to fit me. And I thought, that's a bit strange, you know. She just sort of showed me it looked cute and stuff like that. Well, it was actually years later that we ended up getting married. And then, you know, our first born was a boy, so he would have looked awkward wearing that as well. But and then a few years later, we had a girl. And I remember one particular time we were at the beach and I looked and our little girl was wearing that bright yellow bikini, beautiful, that Michelle had actually stored up all those years ago. Faith will actually make you do some crazy things. And it looks like, why am I holding on to this thing? But I believe that she knew in her heart, God had given her a promise that one day she will have a little girl that will actually wear this thing. And for some of you, God's telling you to move on something. And you're saying, can you just give me something first? You know, but for those of you singles, it might be, go buy that wedding dress, but I've never been asked out on a date. But you know it's in your heart. Or maybe it's to buy a piece of land, or I don't know how we're going to do this. Here's the thing. When you step out in faith, I believe God and heaven responds to that act of faith, just like Mary did. All Mary did was say, amen. I come into agreement with this. It sounds crazy. I don't understand how it works, but I'm going to trust you and I'm just going to believe. So right now, I just want to give everyone a moment. And can I just ask you to bow your heads? And I just want to make this a personal time for everyone. And if you are here and you are actually right now going through something where you need a clear pathway. You don't know the direction, but you need a pathway. I believe that God's saying, just take that step. Or you are waiting to possess something, and I believe God's saying, give me praise. Or there is a promise in your heart that you have yet to see fulfilled, and I believe God's saying, I'm waiting for you to amen it, not just with your mouth, but with your heart, with your life. If you're in one of those three areas, with every head bowed and every eye closed, can I just get you to stand to your feet? I want to pray specifically for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that today will be a moment that triggers something in that area. Awesome. Father, I just thank you for every single person, Lord, that is standing in response right now. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is true. And even though there are things, Lord God, that we don't understand and it looks backwards, it looks like it is out of order with natural progression. But I thank you, we may not need to understand it, but we believe it. And so right now, Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower them, Lord God, to take the next step, that you would empower them to give you praise, that you would empower them to amen and come into agreement with that promise. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would rest on them long after this meeting is over, and that they would go and not just be a hearer of your word, but to be a doer also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. Stay tuned for new messages weekly. You can keep updated on what's happening in the life of King's Church by following us on social media at King's Church GC. Be blessed.